That's a pretty cool story, right? That kid's life was changed from having to be locked in a room for his own protection to becoming a doctor, serving as the head on this board and group there. That's an amazing story. So it shows you the potential that's there if you're willing and able to be a part of that for some kid's life. Well, yes, Arlene. Okay. This is a little hot here, Tom. Yeah, Arlene's going to be in the back there for anyone who wants to take part in sponsoring. She can give more information. You can look at different kids that you can choose to sponsor there if you'd like to be a part of that. Amen. Amen. This morning, we are once again in the Gospel according to Luke. And if you've been with us in recent weeks, you noticed a series of parables that Jesus has been sharing, and you may have also noticed that all the parables have to do with food and celebration. Interesting. Food and celebration everywhere you look. Think about it. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the guests, which involved a feast, right? And then it was the parable of the dinner that involved a dinner, right? So dinners, feasts. Then last week, Michael took us through the parable of the lost sheep, which concludes with rejoicing, as did the parable of the lost coin. And well done, Michael Beasley, if you're listening on the live stream down in North Carolina, trying to make us all eat our hearts out while you're on vacation. But that was a great job that Michael did, taking us through those two parables. If you weren't here last week, he told us how the Lord pursues us, how God pursues us. It was amazing to see through this the lens of this parable of a sheep being lost that the shepherd goes out and finds the sheep and puts him on his shoulders and brings him back into the fold. And he comes back, and what does he do? He throws a party. He says, let's rejoice. And then this morning, there's a third parable that's no different, as you're going to see. It's about food and rejoicing and celebration and all of those things. And it's actually a third parable in a row that Jesus gives that follows this same arc. It's three parables, but one arc. They all three, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and this morning's parable, the prodigal son. As we'll see, here's the arc. Something or someone of value originally belonged, is belonging in a certain place or with a certain someone, okay? And Jesus says, this is so important. I'm going to tell you three times with three different parables so you try to get it through your thick head that it starts out with belonging. But through negligence, through circumstance, through our own choices at times, through our own wandering or ambition, there's a separation that occurs. And something became lost. Something that was belonging is now separated or otherwise away from the place of belonging. But by God's grace, and through God's pursuit, as Michael said last week, and in the case of humanity, as we're going to see this week, through our response to God's pursuit of us, there's salvation, there's redemption. As these things and these people are reunited and they came back to the place of belonging once again. And what is the kingdom of heaven like? According to Jesus, it's like food and rejoicing. Why do you think we like to party so much? We were made in his image, right? We all love a good party, right? We want to throw them. We want to attend them. We want invitations to them. Guess what? The kingdom of heaven is like this, an invitation to a party. He created us in his image, and he appreciates celebration and festivity. Otherwise, why would he create the festivals? Times where we're supposed to eat and bring food in, and times where we're supposed to come together and gather together to celebrate and to remember. Reminders, occasions, celebrations with food and rejoicing because his people have gone from death to life, from lost to found. And as the Father's heart is expressed in this parable that we're just going to consider this morning for a few minutes, in the Father's words, we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. There was no other choice in the matter. This is the heart of heaven. because my son who was dead has begun to live. Let's read from Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. No one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And while he was still a long way off, his father felt compassion for him. And while he was still a long way off, his father ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us celebrate. We have to eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost, but he's been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet, you've never given me a young goat or thrown me a party so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, when he came, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. Father in heaven, help us in this moment. Lord, help us. Help we who are familiar with this story to somehow, in your mercy, divest ourselves of the familiarity that we have with it. And help us to see you, and help us to see ourselves, and help us to see each other. Help us to know what you want us to know and to be who you've called us to be. And I know that that only happens with us knowing you. Help us to know you more as we look at your word. In Christ's name we ask, let it be. Amen. A man had two sons, verse 11. Remember what we said 2 weeks ago about these parables concerning the kingdom of God. When Jesus says a man or the man, he's generally referring directly to the father, right? And this is no exception. So by implication, the man with two sons represents God the Father. And the two sons narrowly represent Jews and Gentiles. Think about it. the older brother and the younger brother, very narrowly in that sense, but they also very generally represent you and me. And the two sorts of postures and corresponding pathways that we generally take as followers of Christ in our fallen following. Again, very generally, we fall into these two categories. The older brother who stays close to home, who doesn't break the rules, right? And then the younger brother who ventures out. And these are the two postures, each having their own pitfalls, as we just read in this story. Verse 12, the younger son said, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And so the father divided his wealth between the sons. Think about that. Hey, Dad, you're not dead yet, but I kind of wish you were, so that I could have your stuff. So give me whatever you would give me if you were dead. Let's just pretend like you're dead in this moment, so I get what's coming to me. Can you imagine? Can we imagine culturally what that would have been like? Jesus telling this parable to people in this culture. No small thing. Pretty audacious. Although it wouldn't have been far-fetched for a father while living to begin to pass along an inheritance to children. The wisdom of planning and preparing, right? But it would not come with this presumption. It wouldn't go from the son to the father. It would be the father to the sons, maybe, and not to the younger son. It would be to the oldest son. This was just the tradition and the culture that they had. It wasn't unheard of for a father to begin doing that as he was still living. Now, in that case, the son not only would have received his share of the inheritance, but he would have been responsible both for the family business and the ancestral homeland, as well as the mother and father themselves. So it wouldn't have been for the sake of him going and blowing the inheritance in some distant country. It would have been here in the ancestral land to take care of the family, the community, and particularly his parents. Interesting to me, though, that this younger son, who's clearly misguided in his intentions and in his actions, that he wants to party. He wants to celebrate, right? He wants to have some celebratory loose living, it says here in the New American Standard. Interesting to me that he wants to party, and we see, what is the kingdom of heaven like? Food and celebration and throwing a dinner party, right? So what do we learn? What do we learn? That we know that there's a time and place for everything, and this sort of impatience of wanting the party at the wrong time or in the wrong way with loose living is not what God has in mind. Meanwhile, he does have in mind something in us, this sense of celebration, this sense of coming together and of having that community celebration. There's a prescribed and God-ordained manner in which we ought to celebrate, and squandering your time and your unique opportunity and your father's provision with loose living is not the prescribed manner, right? Verse 14 says, "Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished." How many of you know that life will test you? There will be things like a severe famine. There will be things like a worldwide pandemic. There will be things like economic downturns, and you will be tested. And in the time of testing, you better hope that you didn't squander the opportunity that preceded your time of testing. Amen? And we see this young man, in his impatience, squanders the resources and the opportunities he has to the point that before the time of testing, he becomes impoverished, and that's an interesting word. It means to be left behind in the race so as to fail to reach the goal. He began to be impoverished. He was so impatient to get ahead, he didn't realize that he was actually being left behind. And he began to be left behind in this race, to fall short of the goal. Now we know Romans 3 tells us we've all fallen short of the ultimate goal, right? So in some ways, I hope we see ourselves in this younger brother, this prodigal son this morning, because all of us have been the younger brother at some point. Each of us has been impoverished in the time of testing, though none of us want to be, right? I'm assuming no one here wants to be impoverished in the time of a famine, severe famine in the land. But we surely wanted the journey to the faraway place, didn't we? Something in us thought, yeah, there's something that, how did it say, Eve saw it. It was pleasing to the eye. Wow, it looks good for food. I'm tempted. I'm drawn away by this thing down this other road. It's freedom, right? Isn't it freedom? I just want to take what's mine and hit the road. Everyone falls prey to that idea or the allure of freedom or the pleasures of loose living at some point. But I don't know too many people who want the impoverishment that it brings. Yet that's exactly the place where the road of impatient self-centeredness leads, isn't it? Because after the loose living and after becoming impoverished, there's usually a hangover of some kind that happens, right? When the partying comes to an end, there's a headache that comes on and the disillusionment begins. And when that happens, it actually presents us with a forced reality that's not comfortable in our impoverished state, as this younger son is beginning to see it. But thankfully, somehow in that moment, we're also presented with a golden opportunity. We just prayed this scripture and sang this song, all things work together for the good, for my good. Is that really possible? Even somehow in that arc of belonging and separation and redemption, that God can even work with me in the middle of being impoverished, having run down the road as far as I could get away from him. Somehow in that moment, this younger son, and somehow in that moment, you and I are offered a golden opportunity. And that golden opportunity comes by way of recollection in this younger son. Recollection of a place called home. Recollection of my father's house. Recollection of this reality. I belong. There's a place of belonging. And in his broken, impoverished state, the younger son, he never stops being a son, by the way. Did you notice that? He's forgotten himself for sure. He's disregarded his father. He's gone against his father's wishes, just as we each have at times. But he's never ceased to be a son of the father. Think about it. In his lowest state, down there with the pigs, wishing he could eat what they're eating, he never ceased to be a son of the Father. And in that recollection, Jesus says, when he came to his senses, verse 17, and verse 18, I will get up and go where? To my Father. And at no time in this wayward journey does he ever believe that he's fatherless. At no time did he ever cease to be a son. And sometimes I think we have this tendency to believe the lie that when we have broken fellowship with the Father, that we no longer have a relationship with the Father. And I know this dances with theological questions that we all wrestle with and that we have, and that it's a mystery and there's a challenge to our small, finite minds to understand the mystery of God's grace and the mystery of his holiness and righteousness. And yet, Jesus trying to express to you and to me what heaven is like and what relationship with the Father is like, he says it's like a son who's wandered off and he's still a son in his lowest estate. And he has a recollection of my Father. And this is the difference between relationship and fellowship. The son is outside the fellowship of his father, but at no time is he outside relationship with the Father. And in our impatience, when we wander and we become impoverished, when we are rendered behind in the race, we sometimes are tempted to live like we have no father. And that's not the case. But for all his shortcomings, the younger son remembers the father and believes that he can go back home, not deserving it, of course. He remembers and he says, I will get up and go to my father. Now, contrast what he said initially with what he says eventually. At first he said, Father, give me my share, right? Now think of what he says. Contrast that with, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Two very different phrases, right? Give me what's mine. I want it so I can do what I want to do. Father, when I did what I wanted to do, I've sinned in heaven and in your sight. Lord, I don't even deserve to be called your son. I'll get up and I'll go. I'll get up from the pig pen. I'll get up and I'll go. And you know what that's called? Pam knows what that's called. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. When I get up and I go, in that moment of recollection, remembering that I belong to the Father, he says, I've got to get up and get out of this place. Listen, God will take you right where you're at. In fact, he will run to you, but you've got to get up from the place you are. Get up and go. That's what repentance is. Returning to my Father's house. It's when we come to our senses and see the error of our way and acknowledge that we belong to the Father and we get up and return home. And maybe someone here this morning needs to get up and return home. I need to just about every day. And contrary to almost any and every way that we would envision or imagine the Father responding, maybe contrary to the ways in which we as earthly fathers and parents might respond, let's see how this Father responds. Verse 20, while he was still a long way off, this is the Father's heart. This is what heaven is like. While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. We're so familiar with this that I think it's lost on us sometimes. Particularly this idea of context that 2,000 years ago in this culture, to put yourself there in this situation where a son has so openly defied and disrespectfully treated, disregarding his father. And the father's response, once the son comes to his senses, the father's response, while he's still a long way off. He saw him when he was a long way off. He had compassion for him when he was still a long way off. When he was still a long way off, the father ran to him, ran to him, and embraced him and kissed him. He feels compassion for you even after you've wandered away. He wants to embrace you. He wants to run to you. He sees you, and he runs to meet you once you come to your senses and start the journey back home. And that's not all. He says, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Let us eat and celebrate. Quickly, think about this. Repentance leads to a swift response from the Father. Repentance leads to the Father saying, chop, chop, man, it's time to go. It's time to party. How do we think about it? How do we think about it when we're the one who's wandered? How do we think it on that journey home? We're thinking, this is it. This is it. I'm done. Maybe he'll let me be a servant, but I'm not going to be his son anymore. I don't deserve that, right? That's how we think, just like this younger son. Meanwhile, he says, I'm responding to repentance really fast. God responds to repentance. And he says, quickly. And here's what he does. He brings out the not just any robe, the best robe. Bring me the best one that you can find, the best one money can buy. It represents the Father's righteousness. Isaiah 61 says, he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. The ring signifies his place as a son. His identity in the Father. It signifies the Father's authority. Sandals represent the protection that comes from being in the Father's house. And the fatted calf speaks of the Father's provision. Contrast that picture of comfort and provision in the Father's house with the picture of starving impoverishment outside the Father's house. Repentance leads to swift response from the Father. None of us want to be impoverished, and all of us want the Father to swiftly respond to us, right? That's what we want, an answer to prayer. We say, man, God, quick, would you help me out with this? Repentance leads to that swift response from the Father, or at least that's the story that Jesus tells this morning. And the Father says, let's celebrate, and that's exactly what they did. What's the kingdom of God like? Food and celebration, complete with music and dancing. Music and dancing is what that older son hears. Why? Because this son of mine who was dead has come to life. We think the kingdom of heaven is about rules and regulations. The kingdom of heaven is about relationship and rejoicing. Food, music, dancing. You can't be a stick in the mud and be a part of God's kingdom. There's no room for a stuffed shirt, pretentious, postured person in the presence of food and music and dancing. Your turning to the Father, yours and my coming to our senses in the middle of our wayward path means more to God in heaven than you can possibly imagine. And we all get it wrong. When we're the ones who are down that road and we've broken fellowship, we expect the rod and lashes on our return. Meanwhile, he runs to meet us and clothe us and provide for us. But in contrast to that younger brother, some of us are more like that older brother, the one who didn't stray too far from the house, or so it seemed. And he may not have strayed far from the Father's house, but he absolutely strayed far from the Father's heart. And in his jealous anger towards his younger brother, he has his own sort of pity party. And where was he? Outside the house. And when he approaches the house, when he heard the music and the dancing, verse 28 says, he became angry and was not willing to go in. Think of that. He may not have physically wandered away from the Father's house, but he had absolutely drifted from the Father's heart. And we see that contrast in their two responses. So much so that, unlike the younger brother, he refused to come home. He was not willing to go into the Father's house. Lord, guard us from that hard-heartedness. Lord, when we're disappointed, Lord, when we're giving in to jealousy, Lord, and make it about ourselves, it's self-centered. Think about it. He was just as self-centered as the younger son had been, though he had not wandered from the house. For so many years, I've been serving you. For so many years, I've never neglected a command of yours. I've never gotten the fatted calf. I've never had a party. The only thing he can think about is himself. In this moment of celebration, he's thinking, me. Meanwhile, the Father's pleading with him, come to the party. And perhaps the Father's pleading with some of us in this moment. Maybe some of us have been like that older brother, thinking of ourselves in our own situation, wondering why the Father hasn't given us all the things that we want. Meanwhile, he's given us so much. And meanwhile, he wants us to be rejoicing with him and with the rest of the community instead of complaining that we didn't get everything we wanted. He says to older brother, you've always, always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. And he says to him, come into the house. And he says to you, come into the house.
We have to celebrate. We have to rejoice. There's life. He was dead, now he's alive. And think about that ark one more time, just in closing. Belonging, separation, redemption. And consider your own experience and your own life and your relationship with the Father in heaven. Where are you on that ark? Belonging, separated, being redeemed. Each of us was created by the Father, and so we belonged to him. Sin and circumstance separate us from him, whether we're distant from the Father's house or distant from the Father's heart, or possibly distant from both. We've all broken fellowship at some point, but in his grace, because he pursues us, and because at times our own impoverishment presents us with a golden opportunity to come to our senses and to get up and to remember that we belong. The Father sees us and has compassion on us and runs to meet us, and he brings redemption, and then he throws a party, and then he rejoices. This is what heaven is like. Not rules and regulations, but relationship and rejoicing. It's a return to the garden because fellowship has been restored. Where do you find yourself on that ark today? Are you like the younger brother longing to come home? If so, you can be home today. You just need to get up. You might need to come to your senses. You might need to get up from the place you are and go from that place. Maybe leave that relationship or that area of temptation or that situation. You might have to get up and go from that place to return to the Father. Or maybe you feel like the older brother who's angry and jealous, and that's kept you from rejoicing with the rest of the family. You might need to put aside that jealousy and start to rejoice with someone else. You might need to realize that everything the Father has is yours, even though you haven't gotten everything you thought you should get. Even though he didn't respond quickly to you like you thought he should have, he says to you, everything that's mine is yours. We have to rejoice. Come inside. Come in the house and dine with me. Younger brother, older brother, it's possible for you to be rejoicing right now. Are you willing? Are you willing? I pray that you are. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of who you are and what you're like and what this kingdom of yours is like. Lord, I pray we're responding in these moments. I pray we're willing to get up and go and return to the Father's house, knowing that you have compassion, that you see us, that you provide for us. And I pray that our hearts would be prepared for the celebration that you want to take place. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. Amen.